you enjoy this message by Pastor Kevin West. To order or download additional resources, please visit kevinwest.org.
And we're seeing some testimonies. There was a guy that here was last week. Ernest wasn't able to be with us today, but he was here last week. He's had hip problems for 10 years. And during the worship, we were having some words of knowledge and words of wisdom, and we called out some of those things, and he was instantly healed of hip problems and has not had a problem since that day. And he had it for 10 years every day. And texted me yesterday and said, hey, I have not had even an issue. So we're seeing God heal people. And he's setting people free and delivering, right? But we're going to also encourage people. That's what that thing's all about. So you're going to see that take place as we move forward into what God is doing all the way through Easter. I'm excited because I feel like that God is just moving in the midst. He's really moving in the entire region. I really have never seen it quite like this. I've never seen it in such a wide sweeping move of how God is redeeming bad decisions, poor mistakes, and then he turns all that around, and he doesn't let that identify people. And then he brings them out, and he seems like he's bringing them all out. There's an exodus that's happening. And the exodus is people are leaving a real strong religious background and coming into a place of really what the kingdom and the freedom is about. That doesn't mean they're leaving the physical location. They're still in the same churches that they were. That's okay. But they're coming out of that place of bondage, and they're becoming free. And it's just happening all over. I've never seen it like this. It's sweeping. Daily, people are calling and saying, you're not going to believe what the Lord has shown me. There just seems to be a hunger for his word, and not the letter of the word, which kills people, but the spirit behind it that brings people, give them life, and sets them free. I see it. And what's happening, the gap is becoming what's wider. So the religious and the worldly system people, religious people, are really getting really religious. And over here, the people over here are getting free, but it's not freedom in a way to live worldly. It's a free to live righteously. And God is bringing those people and giving us the understanding of what this thing is really all about. I'm excited. I don't know about you all. Anybody else excited? Who has a disconnect notice in here? Somebody has a disconnect notice. Who is it? Just flip your hand up. Don't be bashful. Be prideful. Does anybody have a disconnect notice? On a utility bill? Anybody? This is a test. Anybody? I heard it in my heart. I'll let you off the hook. If you got a utility bill that's disconnected, we're going to pay it today. So I need you to bring that to me and see me after service, so I won't embarrass you. But the Lord was going to use you today, if you were to raise your hand, he was going to use you today to set other people free. But he's still going to use you. But you had an opportunity right there. So whatever that utility bill is, bring it to us, and we're going to pay it off. Pay it today. It's a disconnect notice. I don't know who it is. Your mom was passed now, so don't raise your hand. Just come to me after service, okay? And just tell me what it is and bring the bill and we'll pay it. I just heard the Lord say that in my heart. Y'all ready to get in the scripture for just a few moments? How many of you know you've been in the presence of the Lord? Turn your Bibles with me, if you don't mind, to Numbers. Numbers chapter, what was it I said, Ken, 21? Was it Numbers 21? Numbers 21. Somebody just pick a verse, we'll just start there. I'm teasing. Awful quiet in here. In this Baptist church. I'm going to read a few passages of scripture, and then I'm going to deliver a really, I believe it's one of the most life-changing messages that I've ever heard the Lord give me in the last couple of days. Numbers chapter 21, verse 5, wasn't it? Verse 4? Ken's already beat me to it, hadn't he? I'm always the last one to find the Bible, to find the scripture. And they journeyed from Mount Or by the way of the Red Sea to come past the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Now, verse 4 goes back to, I'm going to read this just real quickly again. It says, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. We love the promises of God, don't we? The promises of God are yea and amen. We'll shout those things down, but the people were discouraged about the way, how He got them there. And sometimes the most frustrating thing in the world is when you know God has told you something and shown you something, and you're believing for it, and what you thought was going to be a shortcut turned to be a long way. It's the way that is frustrating, because He is the way. And He knows how to get stuff out of you that's in you as He takes you upon the way. So the frustrating thing about how we live this thing out is the way. We're all going to agree on vision. But we're going to have some really challenges on the mission, on how we get there. You know why? Because we get discouraged along the way. Some of us like the analytical approach that has to understand everything. Others of us don't want to know anything, just get me there. Right? So, and then we all have to live together with all these different types of personalities, everybody going through stuff, and how are we going to get there along the way. Verse 6 says, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that He take away the serpents from us, and Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon the pole. And it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now go to John chapter 3. The most famous scripture in the Bible is John 3:16, but let's start about verse 11. John 3:11. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, you believe them not. How shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, just let's flip over real quickly to chapter 12. Now, the disciples were kind of confused here because Jesus is riding into town on the donkey, and they're kind of trying to figure this thing out. And then Jesus answering them, verse 18, let's do that one, that's good. For this cause the people also met Him, for they had heard that He had done this miracle. He raised Lazarus from the dead. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, listen to this, this is the religious group. Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, look, the world is gone after Him. The religious people recognize that the world was appealed, Jesus was appealing to the world. They were going after Him because they saw the miracles that He was doing, the words that were coming out of His mouth, the demonstration of the power of the Spirit. They saw Him, and the world was looking for the religious people questioned it. They observed and perceived, and they knew that He had something that was accommodating. So the world was drawn to Him. The people of the world, the sinners, the publicans, the people that nobody wanted to talk to, the outcasts, were drawn to Him because of what He did and what He said and who He said He was. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was the Bethesda of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come. This is what's strange. Look at this. The people, many of the Greeks, many of the Gentiles, many of the people out there in the world, came to worship at the feast. Then they came therefore to Philip, one of his people, Jesus' disciples, which was Bethesda of Galilee, and said, I want to see Jesus. They're looking to see Jesus, so who do they come to? They go to Philip. Then Philip come and tell Andrew. Philip didn't have Andrew did Philip tell Jesus. So when Philip couldn't get him to Jesus, he found somebody that could. They're coming looking for Christ. They come to his disciple, and his disciple didn't have what it took at that moment, so they take him to another disciple to get him to Jesus. Don't stop until you get him to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said, "This the hour has come that the Son of Man shall be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the weed of corn fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life of this world shall keep it until life eternal. If any man serve him, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, he will be my father, he will my father honor. Now is my soul troubled." Listen to this. "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came a voice from heaven saying, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered, and others said the angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, "The voice came not because of me, but for your sakes." Listen to this. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he spoke and said, signifying what death he should die. When in the book of Numbers, when Moses was there, they were taking the children out of Egypt. So the people were in bondage, they were in the world. Moses was in Egypt, has an encounter with God on a burning bush. The Lord says, "It's time to go take the people. I've heard the cry of my people. I want you to leave where you are, and I want you to go back to that place, and I want you to bring them out to where they're supposed to be. I want a nation of people to myself, and I want them to know that I'm their God and they are my people. So Moses, you go and deliver them and bring them out of that place." Moses goes, encounters Pharaoh. Pharaoh's heart was hardened because God hardened his heart. And he hardened his heart so God could show not only the Israelites, but also the Egyptians, the world, who he really was. He could show his power through the struggle and the strain and the fight that was going on as those people were coming out. They come out into the wilderness. So they leave physically Egypt, but their minds were still in Egypt because they had been there for so many years. 430 years they were in Egypt, generation after generation. All they knew was Egypt, and now they're coming out of a place following a guy that they were suspect of and had a reputation, and they were bringing them into the wilderness, and now Moses' job was to take them, and it's just a short journey to get them into the promised land. The problem was it went further and longer than they thought it was going to take. It went instead of going into the quickest way, God took them a route that was a little longer than normal because he knew if they hit resistance, they had so much of Egypt still in their heads, they would go back to the religious system or back into the world, and they would run from the freedom because it was easier to live in an institutional lifestyle than it is to live it in freedom. It's easier for somebody to tell you the rules, the regulations, and these are your do's and your don'ts, and you conform and restrict yourself to live into this, because then you can be accountable to the rule. But it's difficult to live, to be responsible in freedom. Because you can't live from the outside in freedom. You got to live from the inside out. You live through rules and regulations that require you to even think about it. Do not kill, do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not name. Then you just make a conscious decision not to do those things. Right? It requires nothing other than just saying, okay, I won't do that. But when you know that you're living in a place from here, and you really have to evaluate within your heart, is that beneficial to me into the place that God has called me to go, and the relationship that I have with Him, that's when you begin to have to understand it's not about all of that, it's about what He's placed inside of you. And when He places inside of you His Spirit, like He has today, it will also look it around and you'll begin to see something's just not right, because those things don't appeal to me if I'm living by the Spirit and not by the flesh. You don't need the Spirit in the Old Testament. You had the law. The law pointed out the filthiness of the flesh and the need for a Savior. So Moses, as he took the children of Israel, they began to murmur and complain. Why? Because they wanted manna. They wanted meat. They wanted drink out of the rock. They wanted this. It was all about me. It was all about me. It was all about me. It was all about me and about my way. Because at least over there I had onions and I had all these things. I had everything I needed over there in Egypt. Even though I was imprisoned, I still had what I needed. There was security in that institutional lifestyle of somebody else telling me what to do and how to live. But now that I'm out here, we got to have you, Moses, telling us what to do. So Moses, you tell God and let God tell you what to tell us. And God never had intended for one man to represent those people directly to him. God intended for God to represent himself to them and them to represent themselves to God. Right? He wanted to be individual to them, not separate. He wanted to be their individual God. They will be my people. I will be their God. They will be my people. I will be their God. So what began to happen is they began to encounter, and those people begin to murmur and complain because they begin to blame Moses for the things that their flesh wanted. Moses couldn't provide good enough for them. He couldn't meet the needs of the people fast enough for the needs to be met. He couldn't do it. So they begin to murmur and complain. Before you know it, now the fiery serpent comes and now it's biting them and killing them. Right? So Moses goes to, as an intercessor would, goes to God and prays, God, we've got to touch them. They're dying. These are your people. God gives him a commandment. He gives him a method or strategy. He says, listen, I want you to find, I want you to take a, make a fiery serpent and I want to make it a brass. And brass is beaten down. You got to beat brass. Brass represents religion. Right? In the scripture. Beat it. Beat it down. I want you to put it up on a pole. That's the first sign of what? The cross. The serpent is on the cross. And God said, as long as their eyes are fastened upon the serpent on the pole, they'll be healed. And they were. So you have the picture of the cross. And as the pole is, you know, lifted up and the serpent was on the cross, on the pole, as long as they looked at the cross, their bodies were healed. And it all began to change. Right? Now, that is a picture and a type of Moses in that journey. Now, here we are today. Jesus is on the scene 2,000 years ago. He's telling the people, he said, listen, I've come down here to show you all about what this is about. I've come down here to reveal the heart of the Father to you. I've come here to tell you how you can be healed, you can be set free, you can be delivered. I'm coming in to tell you that you don't have to live by the works of the flesh. I've come here to bring something to you by the empowerment of the Spirit that you can be forgiven of your sins. You do not have to live in condemnation. And you can come out of that place of institutional bondage to yourself, always thinking about yourself and getting free from yourself, and coming to a place where you're getting to flow and beginning to come to a place where you can begin to live by the Spirit in a place of freedom. You can be free from it as opposed to always trying to get free from it. Just because you had four successful days of not doing it doesn't make you free. It just makes you had four successful days of not doing it. But he wants it to a place where it has nothing in you. It's not appealing to you. So it's not a matter now of I just don't want to be sick anymore. You want to be healthy. So we have to flip this thing on its ear. It's not a matter of I just want out of debt. I want to be prosperous so I can pay somebody's electric bill that's being disconnected. That makes sense? It's not a matter that we just don't fight anymore. It's not that you just don't want your marriage to be fighting anymore. You want a healthy, peaceful marriage. It's not, I just wish my kids would be just not cause any trouble. No, you want them to be purpose-filled in everything that they do. So we have to go from seeing life, from trying to avoid consequence, trying to just get out from underneath the pressure of life and the flesh that we live in, to free from the flesh, to where we're living and pursuing the things that God has created us for in this earth. So Jesus was there to demonstrate to them something that was in their way. And what was in their way was them. Their self. Their flesh. Now, when Moses gave the picture, he had brass. Brass is beaten. It was up on, it was a serpent. It represented filthiness. The serpent was the most subtle beast of the field in the book of Genesis. It represented the whispering enchanter, the devil, Satan himself. And it became flesh. It became evil. It represented evil on that pole. So when Jesus comes And all this time, we have been talking about how wonderful and He is. How beautiful and He is. But do you know what went up on that cross when He said, the Son of Man came for this hour? As Moses put the fiery serpent and the brass serpent up on the pole, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up and put on the pole. And as Moses said, if you keep your eyes on the pole, on the serpent on the pole, you'll be free. You'll be healed. And they were. Jesus is saying, if you'll know that I'll be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Now, that's not a praise and worship scripture. If we lift Him up, He'll draw. So we praise more and we worship more. Nothing wrong with that. We need to. I enjoy that. It's a part of this thing. All right? It's not taking one down to raise one up, but this is it. He thus spoke of the cross. That He must die, and the hour came where He was glorified, and God glorified Him by Him on the cross. How did He get glorified on the cross? He became flesh, the filthiest, sinful, eventful, uneventful, pathetic, disgraceful, sickening, vile. He became on the cross. And if we don't see everything filthy about ourselves on that cross, you'll still live in your filthiness separated from the cross. Because humanity and flesh is flesh. And either Jesus pinned on the cross the very thing that is our enemy. And I know we have a devil. But just as powerful as the devil is the flesh. I'm telling you. You get drawn away by your own lust. The lust is conceived. Then it becomes sin. If you're chasing sin, you miss two steps along the process. Drawn away by your own lust, lust conceived, then it becomes sin, James said. Right? So if we're out here sin chasing, and getting people, so if you get people to repent of their sins, they have a brand new start. But if they don't know how to live by the spirit of the born again nature, that means from the cross, they will repeat being drawn away by their own lust and the lust being conceived, then it'll become sin. And then we'll have to preach again another message to convict them of their sin, to get them back up to where they start all over again. And then they don't know how to live by the Spirit. They live by the flesh, which draws them away by their own lust. It comes to deception, and now they have sin manifested in their life. And then they're going, oh my God, I got sin in my life. They get condemned because they forgot how it all worked. And now they're condemned, and we begin to point out. So we have to preach for generations against sin because we see the fruit of the sin. And what Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to Him. But the first before that says this, now is judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. So not only did He cast out the enemy from the place of authority in your life, He also took sin or flesh and pinned it on a cross. So He paid the price becoming flesh and filthiness. And He put the enemy underneath His feet. Right? So now, not only the devil is under Him, He crucified the flesh, so we can now live by spirit and not by the works of the flesh. Is this making any sense? I'm going to make it practical here in a minute. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So at the cross where I first saw the light, it is the place that looked like our defeat that actually became our victory. It's the place of where we begin our spiritual walk and we end our fleshly walk. But the minute you get your eyes on yourself and trying to get things under subjection yourself, your eyes have come off the cross and now it's more power to you. So in Him, in His 3.5 years walking on the earth, in Him was flesh on its way to be glorified by dying. God got the glory in Christ for the hour that He came, which was to take upon sin and the flesh upon Himself. So no longer now, if I still live by myself in me, I'm separated from the cross. But if I live by the cross, with my eyes fastened upon Him, I'll see what He did. So, when He's in the garden crying and great drops of blood, sweat drops of blood come out of His face, He endured the sorrow for me. So when I'm in a hard place of life, I don't have to sit back and try to figure out how I'm suffering. I have to remember that He suffered. And the more I fasten on His suffering, the less I'll realize that I'm even suffering, even though I'm suffering. You take your eyes off of you onto Him. Because when it comes upon us, it's self, it's flesh, when we put it upon Him, it begins our spiritual journey. So the woman with the issue of blood, she's sick, she needed healing. And we always said, man, what great faith she had. And Jesus pointed out what great faith she had. You have a greater reference than the woman that had issue of blood. He was obedient to the cross. So it's not even your faith that gets you whole. It's His faith that makes you whole. Does that make sense? It's not that you're in denial of your circumstances. That just means that there's nothing that you've gone through that He hasn't been tempted with. Nothing. And the more you recognize that in His crucifixion becomes our victory, it changes the whole outlook of life. Because no matter what the world would bring on you, no matter what you would do to get yourself in a jam, no matter what kind of sickness or disease that kind of pops onto your life, no matter what, yes, it's real. We're not in denial of that. Those are real issues. However, as I got my eyes fastened upon Him, He says, behold me. What's He saying? You got to know that in the garden, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. So when with sorrow and great drops of blood, and we have confusion and chaos going on in our mind, and we're looking for just an ounce of peace somewhere, you don't try to endure that by doing better and examine in every area of your life all the time. You fasten your eyes on and behold Him, where? On the cross. And then all of a sudden, the brass serpent now takes on a whole different meaning. Because in the book of Revelation, His hair was white as wool, His eyes were flaming with fire, and His feet were like brass. Where was the brass? Heaven is my home and earth is my footstool. The brass was at His feet. Everything that we go through in life, on the cross, it was the flesh. But when He resurrected and was ascended, so that He didn't see the right hand of the Father, it now has to become our victory. So the very thing that the enemy or your flesh has designed to do to get you in the jam is the very thing that God is going to use to bring you the victory. And if the prince of this world would have known, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. So when you see a drug dealer on the street selling drugs, and they're doing wrong things, and you probably talk to them and realize that they probably have some reference of Christianity in their life somewhere. Somebody has talked to them. They probably grew up in a Sunday school class. They had a grandma, grandpa, or somebody, mom or dad, praying for them. And you begin to talk to them about that moment. It stirs something up inside of them. But the minute they think they themselves have to do something to get themselves back on track, it's all about themselves and not about Him. Our responsibility is to point it to Him and what He did. And that lifts Him up, and He draws them to Him. So when you're dealing with something in your own life that you need God to answer, you lift Him up, and He will draw you to Him. And as He draws you to Him, He begins to give you things by the Spirit that you can't understand with the natural mind. Because in that verse in John chapter 12, it says this, the disciples had no clue until after he was glorified. There are things you're going through right now that you don't completely understand. And you can't quite figure it out. And you want to just quit and walk away sometimes and throw your hands up. My God, is it going to change? One day it gets better, one day it gets worse. It's just you're fighting and fighting and fighting. If he be lifted up, all things he would draw to him. If he be lifted up. The minute you begin to feel victimized or a part of responsibility in your own flesh is when you begin to look on him. You can always tell if your eyes are on him because your even your confidence begins to change. You begin to see outlook of life differently. That when you begin to think about you and how you did it and how this is happening to me, all of a sudden we feel responsibility to change it. And he says, I've given you a way out. Do you know you can't tame or subdue the flesh? You have to kill it. And there's only one way to kill it. He did it. So the more that becomes, that's why it says, he says, remember the disciples all gathered around, all the people were leaving him? He said, hey, drink of my blood, eat of my flesh, eat of my body. What? What? The blood and the bread. That's communion. He will prepare a table for you in the midst, in the presence of your enemies. Everywhere around you is falling apart. And life is just taking you down, and you're feeling like, I can't get my head above water. People are talking about you, saying things they shouldn't be saying, and you're just don't know what to do. Do you fight back? Do you stop? What do I do? I can't even get up in the morning. I feel depression hitting me. I don't even know what to do. Just put my head down and just keep going. No. I prepare a table in the presence of your enemy. And it's more than a cup and a wafer. It's this. He became the fiery serpent on the pole. And as you behold him on the cross, he begins to do something supernaturally by the Spirit that you can't make happen for yourself. Amen? He begins to do things. How many of you have faced a situation in your life and you realize you were fastened, that you know, just fastened on it, it was just consuming you, and before you know it, something distracted you, got your mind off of it, and then you realize, my God, it wasn't as bad as I thought it was. God just answered the prayer. Right? Now, in church, we do it this way. We get you so involved in the church that it gets your mind off the problem, and in hopes that God will use your obedience to change your situation. The only obedience that's going to change your situation is on the cross. You can't work your way, pray your way, fast your way to move him to do something for you. He already died. And cheapening it by saying, Lord, I've given, I've prayed, I've, it cheapens the cross. He gave the most he could give by making it real. The cross is real. And I know he's beautiful, and I know he's all of those things. And he's the King, and he's the Lord, he's all that. But let me tell you what he came for 3.5 years to do. He became vile. He never committed a homosexual act. Right? And he wasn't a homosexual. But he put homosexuality on the cross. He wasn't a thief. Never stole a thing. But he put thievery on the cross. Wasn't self-righteous or prideful. But he put that on the cross. Never killed anybody, but he put murdering on the cross. Every act that's a consequence of flesh was pinned to the cross. And if anything in our life resembles what I just said, it's because we have not put it on the cross and we are carrying it day to day. And from that moment, I don't care how bad you messed up. I don't care what you've done or where you've been. All I know is this. At the moment of realization that you look at him and he became what you are, then you get everything that he was before he came. Now that's a trade. Now, The problem is, if you'll stand to your feet with me, the problem is, if we don't learn this foundational things today, and we don't begin to teach the kids the hymns and things like that, and I'm not talking about it's all in the hymn, I'm talking about foundational places. If we don't begin to live from that place and learn it, we'll start living from Acts all the way through Paul's epistles by the works of the flesh. And we'll repeat a cycle of generations that do not know how to live by the Spirit and are chasing and outrunning the flesh. When you see sin run rampant in the world, and we see it, back it up. Something conceived it. It was the lust, and they were drawn away from what? They were drawn away from the cross. And they were drawn away from Him, they were drawn to it. And it takes many manifestations. I submit to you what we need to do. We need to get back to the foundations of what this thing is all about and rebuild the foundations of which this thing was built on. And that's the cross and Him crucified. And from that reality, we begin to live from a whole different perspective. But if we start jumping in Acts and start looking through 1 Corinthians and Ephesians and Galatians and Romans and all those, and they're wonderful books. I read them all the time. And you should read them. But if you begin to try to materialize those things into your reality without the proper foundation, you will work yourself like nobody's business. And you will come up empty and frustrated. And you'll judge people when you get one right. And then you'll condemn yourself when you get one wrong. So if you're judging somebody else, you better behold Him. If you're condemning yourself, you better behold Him. Because when you behold Him, you have love. And if you don't have love, you have clinging brass. And if it's clingy, it's not under your feet. Bow your heads and close your eyes before closing. Pat's got the kids out there. What do y'all think about? Anyone in here just know that this ministered to anybody today? Just raise your hand for me. If you didn't, just oblige me and then you repent later. All right. Let me feel better. Father, in Jesus' name, I speak life to them. I speak life to them. I speak life to them. You glorified in the cross and it cost you everything. We will not cheapen your death anymore. Help us to see the soul and the spirit and discern it, Lord. Help us to see the reality of it. And let's open this thing up in a way we've never seen before. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you all for coming.